Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil while we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope, like wildfire in our very soul. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. We are your church. Yes, we need your power.
Unchanging one, you who was
heart to fear and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope, secure. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine. But God, who called me here below, will be forever mine. Yes, you are. You knew our names before we came to be. You saw the very day we'd fall away from you, and how desperately we need to be redeemed. Lord Jesus, we're desperate for your touch.
Father, we sing the words of that song this morning. And God, that is the truth that we want to express this morning. That, Lord, that you would reign in us, that you would come, and that your will would be done in who we are. Father, as we come into this place this morning to be a part of a service that for many of us is something that we look forward to, and for many of us it's something that is part of our week. God, this morning I pray that this time together would be unique, that it would not be routine, that it would not be tradition. But that, God, that we'd be able to say to you the areas of our life where we need you, the places in our life, Lord, where we need your voice, where we need your guidance, where we need your touch. God, be in charge of that. Lord, over us, reign in us today, Lord. Father, we come into this place with worries and with concerns and with things on our heart. God, we represent a community of students who are graduating. Some graduated last night. Some are still to graduate. There's no shortage of concern for what's next in our life right now. Father, I just pray that in every aspect of this morning, in every single moment, that, Lord, that your peace and your comfort would pour out over us. That, Lord, we would take those concerns and those worries and those fears, and, Lord, we would say, reign over those as well. Be in charge of those things. God, whether I know what next is or not, you are the Lord of our life this morning. You are the Lord of my life. Thank you so much, God, that we can pray those things to you, that we can ask these things of you, that we can come to this place that we have the privilege of being at this morning. That, Lord, that we can listen and we can worship and we can hear and we can know that you are here with us. Thank you for who you are to us and for who we get to be because of who you are to us. It's in your name we pray. It's good to be with you this morning. My name is Brian Nurek. If you are visiting with us, if this is one of your first times with us, or if you're part of our live stream and you're watching our service that way, I'm not Pastor Brian. I am Brian Nurek. I'm a member of this church. I've been going here for well over 20 years. Don't want to talk about how old I am, but well over 20 years. My family has been established here. My wife grew up in this church, and when she and I met in college, she told me that this is where I was going to go, and so this is where I am. I'm an English teacher. I teach English at Ohio High Point Career and Technical Center outside of Bell Fountain, but have taught in a couple different school districts, and we have family here. In fact, as Pastor Josh mentioned in the announcements, next Sunday is graduation Sunday. Our oldest daughter is graduating next Saturday, and so we will be celebrating her next Sunday. And so I say, Holy Spirit, activate, because I'm struggling as a dad. It's hard to get to this point, but it's what's necessary and what's needed, and it's what we want. So yeah, it's a celebration, and so it's good to be here with you this morning. Pastor Brian is actually officiating a wedding this morning for a close family friend who asked him if he would be willing to come and officiate. And so a couple months ago, he said to me, hey, we're going to be working on this series called Forged in Fire. How many of you have been here for at least part of the series to know what we're talking about? I'm sorry, I'm a school teacher, so I'm not asking you to testify. It's just, yes, I acknowledge, okay, sorry. If you get tired of that, or maybe you just want to raise your hand randomly, that'll throw me off too. So you've been here for part of Forge and Fire, or at least hope of you, some of you have. We've been talking about a process. We've been talking about being shaped and changed, not only in the fire of life, but in the fires of experience, and how God shapes us and changes us through all of those things. And I got to be honest with you, when Pastor Brian asked me to be part of this series, there's a very large nerdy part of me that got really excited. I'm not sure, there's no easy way to say this, so I'll just kind of throw it out there. I collect pocket knives. Okay? I like knives, if that's okay to say. I was not raised in a hunting household, but I was raised in a fishing and hiking household. At a very young age, my dad had me in the mountains of West Virginia fishing for trout along some of the pretty remote rivers, and so to go hiking up in the woods, he gifted me with a Swiss Army knife when I was young. Gifted me with a pocket folder and an old Henry buck knife that I've had for a long time. As I do this, as if you know what this means, so it's me opening the knife. Yeah. So when Pastor Brian said forged in fire, I was super excited because I've collected many, many a pocket knife. I use and carry pocket knives. In fact, Dean McCombs, how many of you know Dean? Dean said, well, you should just pull out some of your knives on stage. I was like, no, like I'm not trying to scare people away, okay? This is not a knife-loving church, but I know what I'm talking about. Maybe this will make it better. I actually have in my collection a pocket knife that that evangelist Nelson Perdue made. Does that make it holier? I have a Nelson Perdue pocket knife. Okay. No, it never dulls. It always cuts everything perfectly. It, you know. Okay, thank you. I got Josh. We're good. Josh laughed at that. No, I love this series. I love the thought of this series. I love what it meant. And I'll be honest with you, a couple Sundays ago when Pastor Brian brought the machete in, and he was talking about, some of you already know, brought the machete in. He was talking about it, and he picked up this big, huge file, and he talked about shaping a blade, and he took that file across the edge of that machete, three or four times. I got to be honest with you, I fell apart inside, because that's how you ruin a blade, like literally how you ruin a blade. And I had to listen to it twice because I was in the sound booth that day. So first and second service. I love the man. He kept saying, I don't know what I'm doing. And I thought, I know, it's bad. I study knife steels. I'm nerdy enough to know that there are different angles to grind the blade. Some of you are familiar what I'm talking about. There are 7 different blade geometries. And so I'm an English teacher, but these are some of the things that I kind of nerd out about. I appreciate you letting me talk to you about this morning. I tried to talk to my wife about it, and she just glazes over. So you guys are at least a captive audience. Thank you. But so we talk Forge and Fire. Today is the last day in the series. And so we have talked about the ideas of from reaching to making, from informing to equipping, from attending to attaching, from striving to thriving, 4 in the fire, prayer, and then today, the last day, from waiting to relying. Today is Pentecost Sunday. How many of you knew that? Pentecost Sunday. In the life of the church, we celebrate many, many different Sundays that are based upon traditions in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so Pentecost Sunday literally means the 50th day after Easter. Penta 5, 50th day after Easter. And believe it or not, Pentecost, as it's labeled in the New Testament, in fact, we're going to be in Acts 1 and 2 today. If you have your Bibles with you, you want to access, we're going to be in Acts 1 and 2. Acts 1 refers to this event as Pentecost, but it's actually kind of retroactive. As Luke, the Apostle Luke, wrote the book of Acts, it wasn't called Pentecost on the actual first 50th day after Easter. Actually, Pentecost takes place during a very, 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 very old Jewish tradition called the Feast of Weeks. How many of you knew that? There are 3 annual Jewish traditions in the life of the Old Testament, and 3 feasts that go with these annual traditions. You have Passover, which most of us are familiar with. Then you have the Feast of Weeks, which is what we would now associate with Pentecost. And then there is the Sukkot, which is kind of a unique feast in and of itself, but the ones that we're most familiar with are Passover and Pentecost. In the Old Testament, before there was ever an Easter to have a 50th day after, you good with me so far? In the Old Testament, this Feast of Weeks celebrated 2 things. They celebrated the giving of the Word of God to Moses on Mount Moriah in the form of the 10 Commandments. We okay with that so far? And they celebrated the harvest, or in particular, the good of the harvest, the crops, or the good of what had been gathered from the ground. So in a very real sense, this Jewish tradition, this Jewish festival, this Feast of Weeks, was celebrating God's gift of His Spirit and His Word to Moses, and God's gift of the goodness of the earth and the harvest and what can be taken and gathered and put to good use. I'd like you to keep that in the back of your mind as we talk today, because with God there are no coincidences, and so this plays a part. In fact, if we pick up in Acts chapter 1, we understand that Jesus talks to the disciples and tells them about this time. Acts chapter 1 verse 3 says, after his suffering, meaning after Jesus had been crucified and rose from the grave, he, Jesus, presented himself to the disciples and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. On one occasion during these 40 days, while he was eating with them, he said this to them and gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about, I think we can put in parentheses, many times. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of heaven? Not the point, but he said to them, it's not for you to know about the times and dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. In essence, the Great Commission. Wait in Jerusalem. Wait. Don't go until you receive the gift my Father is sending you. Don't go until you receive the gift that I've told you about many, many times. Don't go until you are baptized in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you think about what these disciples have lived through and been through and gone through with Jesus, this idea of wait, don't go has a lot more depth to it than I think Luke kind of writes about in Acts. We got to do a little reading between the lines. In fact, side note, sorry, I'm a teacher, I do this a lot. Side note, Luke, the Apostle Luke, who wrote Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, who wrote Acts, Luke was a physician, and I feel like sometimes we get a physician's writing of what happened. You've got a cold, take this medicine, be fine in 5 days, go away. You know, like Luke doesn't give all the details that we would really like to have. Luke just says, when Pentecost came. Well, we got to understand what happened here because, see, these disciples who've been with Jesus for 3.5 years, think about what they've seen and done. They literally lived with Jesus for 3.5 years, slept on the same ground, ate the same meals, walked to the same cities, saw him perform the miracles, saw everything that he did, heard all the words that he said, saw the crowds gather for his teaching. They were uniquely present for the accusations and the trial and his crucifixion. And they were the ones that he showed up and appeared to 3 days later. They were the ones he appeared to and said, here I am, just like I told you I would be. Think about all that. How many of you would agree that's a lot? He comes to them and hangs out with them, for lack of a better term, for 40 days after he is risen from the grave, after he conquers the death and the grave. He stays with them for 40 days, and he continues to teach and continues to talk to them. And one of the last things he said is, look, I'm going to go, but just wait. Just wait. Don't leave Jerusalem. In particular, don't leave Jerusalem. Now, what I need you to understand is, Jerusalem, the center where all the Jewish faith centers around. Jerusalem, the same people going through the Feast of Weeks, which is kind of like Friday Nights Uptown, but just like a million times bigger, right? Okay. Jerusalem, where 53 days ago, these exact same people who are celebrating the Feast of Weeks crucified Jesus. Wait there. Hang out there. Stay there. I got to be honest with you, if I were one of the disciples and Jesus said, hey, I want you to take my power and be my witnesses to all the earth, but wait until the Holy Spirit comes, where should I wait? Good, safe space? No, stay in the center of the city where they killed me. How many of you would think that's a little counterproductive? You want me to take you into the world, but you want me to stay here where everybody is literally against us? Because keep in mind, the disciples are Jews too. The disciples have been doing the Feast of Weeks every year of their life since they were born. The Bible tells us that that's where Jesus wanted them to wait. And so what I need you to understand is that Luke doesn't really give us between the lines, but if you look at the history and understand that as they're waiting together for the Holy Spirit to come, waiting for the gift that Jesus has promised them, they're literally in the midst of a city that if they showed their faces would most likely kill them. But they're having a party. So the disciples, the Bible tells us in the book of Acts, are in a house together. Some theologians believe it's the upper room, but they're in a house together. Yes, they're hiding, and they're waiting. They're doing what Jesus said, waiting, waiting. How many of you like waiting? Not me. Especially if in my waiting, there's a party going on, and I really don't get to be a part of it, right? Shouldn't be a part of it. In the world, but not of the world. They hear the celebration in the streets, and yet they're waiting for something different, for a different call. It was in this waiting together that the gift the Father had promised them, out of nowhere, shows up. 10 days after Jesus has said these words, here's what happened. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, all the disciples and all their families. It was more than just the 12. They were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues or languages as the Spirit enabled them. What is this? How many of you heard the Holy Spirit before? I think we say his name so often that sometimes we kind of, for lack of a better term, relegate him to a tertiary third-party position. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, right? Holy Trinity, third person. But he is a person in the Trinity. And so for the first time in the history of mankind, this is not the word of God dispensed by an angel. This is not the word of God through a prophet or a priest or a king. This is not the word of God from a cloud or a pillar of fire. This is not even God embodied in human flesh walking amongst the disciples. This is the Spirit of God inside each and every one of them. And Luke writes it as if it's a prescription and the Holy Spirit filled them. Like, that's huge. The Spirit of God, each and every one of these people were filled with the Spirit of God. Each and every one of them. And what does it allow? It allows them to speak in languages that up to this point they had not been able to do. Now, I'll tell you, in Nazarene theology, there's some debate. There's some theologians who want to say, oh, they weren't speaking in multiple languages. It was just the Holy Spirit allowing everyone who heard them to understand. So I guess maybe the first version of Google Translate. Okay, right? That's one argument, right? Then there's another argument that said he enabled them to speak in multiple languages and be heard. I'm no theologian. Is it okay if we relegate it to say the Holy Spirit enabled them to do something that they couldn't do on their own? Are you okay with that? I am. That they were able to do something that they did not have the power or the knowledge to do on their own. Look, I took 3 years of Spanish in high school. You don't want me trying to speak Spanish. I took 3 years of Spanish in West Virginia. And I love West Virginia. But when Senora Folden said, hola estudiantes, abren sus libros a página 30 y ocho. Now I know what those words mean. Yeah. Jody, yeah, there you go. Jody's a fellow West Virginian. She knows what I'm saying. Sorry. That's a good moment. That's what I heard. I should not speak Spanish that way. I know those words mean, hello, students, open your books to page 38, but that's not what's understood, and that's not what happened here. The Holy Spirit, however you want to define it, did something in the disciples that they could not do for themselves. And through his power, look what happens. Verse 5. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Of course, it's the Feast of Weeks. Jews from all over the world have come to Jerusalem to celebrate. When they heard this sound, with all of these other Jews heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all of these who are speaking, aren't all these disciples, aren't they Galileans? Then how is it that we can hear our own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judah and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and other parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. The disciples weren't just hanging around like, hey, how's the party? You know, is that booth pretty good? They were sharing the story of God in the languages of the people who were there, in each and every one of the languages, sharing the story of God. Amazed and perplexed, all of these people said, what does this mean? I would wonder that too. What does this mean? And in a very real sense this morning, what this means is, prior to the wind blowing and the fire falling, you've got disciples hiding in a room for fear of their own lives. 5 minutes after the wind blowing, the fire falling, they're in the streets sharing their story, God's story, their story, in every single language being spoken. That's huge. That's huge. From fearing for your own life to boldly sharing the word of God, that's the power of the Holy Spirit. But as we know, we live in a world where not all people believe. And so in verse 13, some of these others said, that's not what's going on. They made fun of them, but the Bible actually says, they made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. They've had too much to drink. After all, this is the Feast of Weeks, right? They just got the party started a little earlier, okay? Verse 14, then Peter, how many of you remember the disciple Peter? Peter's the one who, when Jesus said, I need to wash your feet, Peter said, nope, not going to happen. And Jesus said, well, if I don't wash your feet, then you can't have anything to do with me. You're not part of me. Peter said, then dump the whole bowl over my head. Wash my whole body, everything. Remember Peter? Jesus is walking across the water, and Peter's on the boat, and Peter says, if it's you, Lord, it always fascinated me, if it's you, Lord, who else is it going to be? You know, if it's you, Lord, call me out to walk on the water. Come on out, Jesus says. Peter steps onto the water. He's walking across the water, and what do we know happens to him? Takes his eyes off Jesus, and what happens? He sinks. Peter, who 3 times on the night that Jesus was tried, denied Jesus. Aren't you one of his? Nope. Oh, come on, I've seen you hanging out with others. Nope, not me. Surely you're one of his. He gets mad. I tell you the truth, I am not one of his. That's Peter. Peter who cut off the ear of the guard in the garden when they came to arrest Jesus. Peter who even after Jesus had ascended from hell and was sitting on a beach with the disciples, says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, you know that I do. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Jesus, why are you asking that? You know I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you really, really love me? Jesus, come on, why are you asking me this? Take care of my people. That Peter. Don't let Luke's doctoral writing confuse you. Then that Peter stood up with the 11 disciples, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, just as you think they are. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour my spirit out on all people. Verse 21, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Do you hear the Holy Spirit in Peter? Do you? That same Peter who did all those things that we look at and we go, my gosh, why would he? And how he could possibly... That same Peter is the Peter that within the power of the Holy Spirit quiets a crowd and tells them what really is going on. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, Peter is not a different... Peter didn't wake up a different person, but he was changed when that power of the Holy Spirit fell on him. To be able to stand in front of a crowd and with no stuttering or no faltering to boldly proclaim and declare the truth of Jesus and the truth of what's happened. And he doesn't stop there. If you keep reading in Acts, he goes on to essentially tell the story of Christ. He goes on to tell the Jews, these are Jews who have been hoping for Messiah for so long. He tells them, this is who he says he was. Look at all he's done. Look at the miracles. We've walked with him. Listen to how he's fulfilled prophecy. And he comes down to verse 36 and he says, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, who you crucified 53 days ago, and he's made him both Lord and Messiah. He's the Lord of all creation, and he's the Messiah that you've been hoping for. When the people heard this, this phrase always catches me, they were cut to the heart. The truth of what Peter said, the truth of what the Holy Spirit said through Peter, cut through their confusion, cut through their doubt, cut through their, is he really Messiah? Is this cut through? And they said to Peter and to the other, what are we to do? Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This gift that we have, you'll receive it. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Be in this world, but not of this world. There were those who accepted his message that day and they were baptized. About 3,000 were added to their number that day. Now look, I'm not a numbers guy. But prior to this event of the Holy Spirit, his power falling on the disciples, they were sitting in a room terrified of even going into the streets of this party. Holy Spirit comes, fills Peter up, gives Peter the words to say. And now, let's be real honest about what this is. 3,000 of the people who screamed, crucify him 53 days ago, are now saying, forgive me of my sins. Let me be one of you. Are you following me? The power of the Holy Spirit. What's our takeaway from this then? What are we supposed to get from this? How are we supposed to apply this to our lives? Well, I'll be honest with you. I think sometimes we think the Holy Spirit is a backup plan or what Jesus or God had planned in case things didn't work out. Let me tell you right now, the Holy Spirit being a part of our everyday life, being a part of who we are, has been the plan since the Garden of Eden. being in relationship with God, walking with the Holy Spirit in our life, literally us wrapping ourselves around Him and Him being the center of who we are. That's been the plan from the beginning. This is Emmanuel. This is God with us. We talk Emmanuel at Christmas and we talk about the gift of Jesus to the world, but it doesn't end when He goes back up to heaven. God with us, Emmanuel, is the Holy Spirit in us if we're willing to accept Him. If we're willing to open ourselves and say, you take all of me, I want all of you. This has been the plan from the beginning. We call Him Counselor and Comforter, but the Holy Spirit is not a counselor or comforter who's off to the sidelines that we check in with every time, you know, we might need something. It's not a, hey, when I need you, I'll check in, and then I'll just go through this process by myself, and when I need you, I'll check in. The Holy Spirit is meant to be with us minute by minute, decision by decision, moment by moment, choice by choice, constant. He's meant to be the truth that we carry with us that cuts through the heart of confusion, not only others' confusion, but our own. This has been the plan all along. This is how it's meant to be. Now, I'll tell you, in Nazarene theology, we label this infilling of the Holy Spirit, this purification of our lives, and this infilling of the Holy Spirit, we call this sanctification. It's a term. It's a biblical term. The definition of the word sanctify or sanctification is kind of unique because it almost is contradictory in and of itself. The definition of the word sanctify or sanctification means to be set apart, which we've talked about this, set apart from the world, to purify, but also to bind together and to make legitimate. To be sanctified is to be in the world but not of the world, be purified, be bound with God, and to be made legitimate in right relationship with Him. It's so much more than a term, though, because what it really is about is it's about being bold when we're not, through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's about having words when they're not our own. It's about being able to share our story, which is really His story, with people that we would never have expected to share our story with. Well, let me ask you this. How many of you ever found yourself in a situation that was uncomfortable, and in the midst of wondering what you were supposed to do, words came into your mind that you knew were not of your own? That's the Holy Spirit. Okay? How many of you have been in a situation where you started to get angry because it was something that maybe even you had the right to be angry about, but as you got angry and started to ramp up, all of a sudden a sense of peace and calm came over you that you could not explain? Anybody? Holy Spirit. You ever sought a solution that you had no idea how it was going to work out, and you literally were doing everything you possibly could to figure it out, and all of a sudden it comes out of left field and you had no idea where it came from? Holy Spirit. And I think so often those things come to us and we're surprised by them and we're amazed by them, and we should be, because it's the power of God inside of us. But that's what He wants, minute by minute, choice by choice, decision by decision. A couple months ago in my classroom, I had a situation that I can only explain by saying the Holy Spirit. Had a young lady come into my room. I won't share her name. Come into my classroom, and we were doing some work. She sat at a desk with another student, and out of nowhere, she shot up out of the desk, and anger and rage were pouring out of her. She was saying things that I cannot and will not repeat on a stage or in public, and she was mad at a young man who was sitting across from her. She was screaming at him, "I'm going to kill you. I'm going to take this pencil." I mean, she wasn't just talking in hypothetical. She was giving very detailed examples of what she was going to do, and she was angry. And I'll be honest with you, like, it came out of nowhere. Like, the class was quiet, and she just erupted with this. She went from 0 to 4,000 in half a second. And I've been doing this teaching thing for 19 years, and some of you have heard this of me. I can get your attention quickly. I'm very loud when I need to be. No microphone. I can summon a healthy, hearty, hey, you know, and kind of get the class's attention. And in my unsurety of what to do, I thought, I gotta pull this thing together, because, I mean, I had students who were looking terrified. I got to get hold of the situation. I got to get hold of her. And I kid you not, church, as I drew in the breath to, like, you know, not to be angry at her, but to try to be louder than her to catch her attention, something inside me said, stop. Stop. I literally choked on my own breath. It said, just talk quietly to her. So I said her name. And her head flew around. So, will you come talk to me? down the hall. I had no idea where those words came from. I had no idea where that motivation came from. That's not how I would have handled the situation if left to my own devices. Will you come talk to me in the hall? He was mad. I don't want to talk to you. I get it. Will you come talk to me? I mean, I'm on complete autopilot here. This is not how I would handle this. And so she acquiesces. She comes out in the hall with me. What's going on? He tells me that she has been living with mom and with her grandmother and grandfather for the last 7 or 8 years of her life. She's a junior. Dad has not been in the picture. Grandma passed away back at Christmas, and mom had just passed away 3 days ago. It was just her and grandpa. And grandpa was old, and she was worried about his health. And out of nowhere, dad had come back into the picture and was trying to exercise authority in her life and was trying to take custody, and she was scared, and she was hurt, and she was upset. The young man across the table from her had just made a your mom joke. That's all. But that had triggered her. Listening to the Holy Spirit and letting him guide my words and my actions allowed me to talk to her in a way that she hadn't been talked to in 3 days. And I'm not taking credit for that. Do you hear what I'm saying? It allowed me to do something in her life that I had no plan to do, but that she had not received up to this point. She hadn't talked to anybody about her mom passing. She didn't have anybody in her life who would listen to her about it. When that young man made that joke, that was it. That was the breaking point. And I think, I'm not kidding, I think had there not been intervention by the Holy Spirit, she would have harmed that young man because she was angry and hurt. I listened. I said, are you okay going up to one of the guidance counselors? Not because I didn't want to handle the situation, but that's where I felt led. She said, yeah, I'll do that. She went up and she got help. Ladies and gentlemen, if you expect me to take credit for that this morning, I promise you, on every part of who I am, I had no idea where those words came from. I had no idea where that calm came from. I had no idea how to handle that situation, if not for the Holy Spirit. And that sounds as if I'm trying to say, be proud of me for carrying the Holy Spirit with me. I am so glad God intervened in that moment, because I didn't even have the time to react to call on him. Does that make sense? He was just there. And her life is a little bit better because of it. She finished up this year. I didn't tell this in first service, and maybe I should have. She is a nursing student. She now has her STNA. She's certified for phlebotomy. She now has the means to go work and to do better for herself. And I call that a success. I call that a win. She could have dropped out. She could have moved on, if not for the Holy Spirit. The point that I want you to see today is that this relationship that we are meant to have with the Holy Spirit is meant to be so close that even our own reactions and choices are shaped by who he is. Let me offer another example, if I could. Maybe you've wondered what this thing is up here. I wouldn't be a knife collector if I didn't have some sort of implement up here. It's a prop. It's a pawn store prop. Like, this desk is sharper than the sword, so don't worry, okay? Yeah. Unfortunate, yeah. The Japanese are very well known for their ability to shape metal and to make edged weapons. History tells us that in the 11th century, that the Mongolians invaded the Japanese islands, and the Japanese thought that they had what they needed to defend themselves, but they found that the swords that they had made were not sharp enough. They weren't strong enough. The metal that they were using in these swords was too soft. It chipped and dented quickly. The Japanese were used to one-on-one fights, and so the sword would only have to endure or encounter the impact of another blade for a handful of minutes, and then it had to be effective. But when the Mongolians invaded, they came as an army, and they didn't fight honorably one-on-one. They just invaded, and so the Japanese were overwhelmed because their weapons were ineffective. And history tells us that the Mongolians retreated, called for a temporary truce, and that the Japanese went to work because they knew they needed to do something to prepare for the next time. There's a swordsmith by the name of Masamune. And Masamune determined that the steel, obviously, that was being used was too weak. It was too soft. It couldn't hold an edge the way that it was supposed to. And so he got to work, and so he started forging new steel, driving the carbon out of this whole process we've talked about forging, driving out the dross, driving out and coming up with a new steel. And what he determined was he came up with a brand new steel which could hold an edge almost forever. But this brand new steel was brittle. It wasn't good at taking impact from one weapon to another. what to do. Thinking hard about the process, he determined that if he took a billet, which is a long rectangle of metal, of that super hard, super brittle steel, and if he wrapped the dull, soft steel around three quarters of it, around the back and the sides, that he essentially was creating a blade that was two steels. The softer steel could absorb the impact of other blades, with the harder steel at the edge, which was what was protruding or could be seen, was holding the blade, that he was creating a sword which was both useful to impact and that could cut incredibly well. So then he went to take the final test. Two steels wrapped together in a billet, put it in the fire, drew it out, hammered, fire out, hammered. And he hammered out the two steels together in a long rectangle in a billet. If this holds, he says, this will work. And I don't know if you know this or not, but when you take steel and heat it up like this, we've not talked about this in the series, in order to make the steel tempered, in order to make it actually useful, you have to cool it super fast. Super fast. And what happens is those agitated steel molecules, as they are cooled rapidly, they actually bond together and they hold together tighter than what they actually were even before they were formed. And that's if you just take one type of steel and get all of the dross out of it. He takes these two steels, puts them together in the fire, takes them out of the fire, drops it into the water. And as the steel is quenched, what was a rectangular blade takes on a curvature. Can you see the curve? Because of the different heat, the differential heating and cooling of the two. That he had not planned on a curve to exist in the blade, but as the two cool together and as they fuse together and become one, that the blade shape changes, and it changes forever. It no longer represents what it was. It's something completely new and completely changed. And what he also discovered was, if you take this curved blade that has now been forged and tempered, and you try to separate the two metals out, you heat it up again, try to separate the two out, you can't. You can't tell where the softer, duller steel meets with the harder, brittle steel, because they have fused together with an incredible edge, with a sheath of metal that can withstand impact. Look, I get that this is an analogy that ties in with a series of Forged in Fire. But don't you think that's how our lives are meant to be with the Holy Spirit? He wants to live inside of us. We're meant to be the embodiment. We're meant to be the ones walking and talking and carrying him into these situations. But he's meant to be the edge. He's meant to be the power. He's meant to be that which makes a difference in us. Does that make sense to you this morning? That's what God wants. That's what God desires. And it's not some sort of magic or some sort of upgrade. It's relationship with the Lord. It's walking with him and listening to him and hearing his voice guide our decisions and our choices, moment by minute, decision by decision. Would you stand with me this morning? One of the unique things about being a church family is that we come together from all of our different walks. So I don't know where you are this morning, but I do know that this is the word of God, which I, in all honesty, I have to listen to and want to listen to and have to apply to my life. So I'm just curious this morning if there are any of you who, hearing these words today and reading these passages and seeing what the Holy Spirit did in the life of the disciples, giving them abilities to do things they never could, giving them boldness that they never thought they had, telling their story to people who less than 2 months before thought completely differently. Maybe you're in a place this morning where you need to say, God, there's things I've been holding on to that I need to let go of, that you can fill me with your Spirit. I've been waiting for you to show me what's next. I've been trying to sharpen myself, and I can't take on the edge that I need, because I was never meant to. It's about what you can and want to do in me. I know I'm not the pastor of this church, but I know for a fact that these altars are always open, 4 a.m, 10 p.m, whatever. If you'd like to come and pray this morning, Kate's going to sing. We're not going to take long. But if you'd like to come and pray, these altars are open for you this morning.
Precious silver, purify.
I pray this morning that that is where we are, surrendered to you, open to you, waiting just as the disciples were waiting for you to pour your power and your spirit out on us. Father, if there are any of us here in this room this morning that are holding back, unsure, Father, show us. This is about your love for us. This is about you wanting to be in deep relationship with us. But this is the purpose of the Holy Spirit. God, allow us to hear your voice this morning and to know clearly what it is that you want us to do. Thank you that we can come to you today. Thank you that we can ask. Thank you that you are here. Thank you, Lord, that even in the depth of our confusion, Lord, your spirit wants to be a part of who we are. Be with us now, Lord, as we continue to ask, even as we leave this place. Be with us as we listen, even as we're not here together as a body. Lord, this is not just a truth to be held in this sanctuary this morning and it goes away as we leave. God, this is a truth that is deep, that walks with us. The Father, continue to speak to us. May we hear you fully. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you for coming this morning. Thank you for being a part. Thank you for being our church family. I pray that as you leave, you take the Holy Spirit with you. As you encounter situations, that you lean into him and you rely on him and you listen to what he would say to you. Thank you, family, for being here today. Have a good week.